Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the first epistle of John, chapter 1, the verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning are the last few words of verse 3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Dear friends, one of the great doctrinal discoveries of the Protestant Reformation is the doctrine of communion with God. Before the Reformation, no one ever spoke of having communion with God. God, it was believed, was infinitely holy and transcendent, so much so that he could have nothing whatsoever to do with sinful man. Over and against this, the Reformers and their spiritual descendants, the English Puritans, said no. Although they too believe that God is holy and transcendent, they also believe that it was possible for ordinary sinners, ordinary believers, to have a relationship with him, to enjoy fellowship and communion with him. In fact, one of the great Puritan theologians, Dr. John Owen, wrote an entire treatise on this subject, consisting of several hundred pages, which you can find in Volume 2 of his collected works. What is more, the opening question and answer of the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, what is the chief end or purpose of man? And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. By means of this statement, the Puritans expressed a fundamental truth of the Word of God, that one of the chief purposes of man, one of the main reasons why God created man, is to enjoy God, which can only be done in the context of a relationship of communion. Earlier we read from 1 John 1, verse 3. In this verse, John sets forth one of the main reasons for writing this epistle. He writes, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John here declares that his purpose in writing is so that his readers may have fellowship with them, namely with the apostles. And then he goes on to say that their fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so we learn here that it is possible, even desirable, for believers to have fellowship with God. And this is what we would like to meditate on in our sermon this morning. The theme for the sermon is the believer's communion with God, and we'll consider first the parties in this communion, secondly the possibility of this communion, and thirdly the privileges of this communion. John here declares that believers have communion or fellowship with God. What does this mean exactly? Well, the Greek word for fellowship used here is the word koinonia. The word koinonia can have several meanings depending on the context. Here it refers to a close, personal, even intimate relationship. So what John is saying is that believers can have this kind of relationship. They can have a close, personal, intimate relationship with God. Now the first question we want to consider this morning is, who are the parties in this communion? We've already said that this communion is with God, but John is more specific. He says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John here declares that we have fellowship with the first two persons of the Holy Trinity, the Father and the Son. In making this statement, John is merely echoing the words of our Savior himself in John 14, verse 23. There Jesus says, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Here Jesus says that anyone who keeps or obeys the word of God will have fellowship with him and with the Father, they will take up their abode with him and dwell with him forever. And John is saying essentially the same thing here. He's saying that believers have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now that raises the question, what about the Holy Spirit? Well, believers, of course, have fellowship with him too. You see, it's impossible to have fellowship with the Father and the Son and not with the Holy Spirit. And that is because all three persons of the Holy Trinity are co-equal and co-essential. If we have fellowship with one, we have fellowship with them all. What is more, when we commune with the Father, or the Son for that matter, it is always by or through the Holy Spirit. Well, that begs the question, why then does John not mention him? There may be two reasons for this. First, because of the special task of the Holy Spirit and his place in the economy of redemption. It is the special task of the Holy Spirit to apply the blessings and benefits of salvation to the believer. This work of applying the work of redemption is not as noticeable or visible as the work of initiating or accomplishing the work of redemption. It's more behind the scenes, so to speak. To reflect this, John does not mention the Holy Spirit. But there may be another reason why John does not do so, and that is because of the context in which John is writing. At the time when John wrote this epistle, there were certain heretics in the church who attacked the fatherhood of God and the sonship of Christ. By mentioning these two persons specifically, John is affirming their existence. It's as though he is saying, the heretics deny the existence of the Father and the Son, but the apostles of Christ do not. We wholeheartedly affirm their existence, and to reinforce this, I mention them now by name. In fact, I declare that we have fellowship with them, with the Father and with the Son. The point is, even though John does not mention him specifically, believers do have communion with the Holy Spirit. This is stated explicitly in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. There the Apostle Paul writes, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all." Paul here blesses the congregation of Corinth with the blessings of each person of the Holy Trinity. He blesses them with the love of the Father and the grace of Christ, and the communion of the Spirit. And so we see then that believers have communion with the triune God. And so the first party in this communion, in this relationship, is the triune God. But there's another party. With whom does the triune God have this communion? And the answer is with believers. Actually, John puts it slightly differently. When he says our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, he is referring to the apostles, first of all. That's clear from the context. Notice what John says again in verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now, who is the we and the us? Well, it's the apostles, of course. John here is saying to his readers that when the people to whom he is writing believe the things that he is writing to them, the things which the apostles have heard and seen, then they will have fellowship with them, with the apostles, who in turn have fellowship with God. But in the end, it all comes down to the same thing. When believers have fellowship with the apostles, they also have fellowship with God. And so, believers have fellowship with God. Now, who are these believers? Well, we might think that they are very godly and very pious people. After all, ordinary sinners like us cannot have communion with God, or at least so we might think. God is much too holy and far too transcendent to have anything to do with people like us. In order to have communion with the triune God, one must be above average. He must be a super saint. But that, my friends, is simply not true. Notice that John does not place any qualifications here. He does not say that this communion is only for the select few. He does not say that God has communion only with the super godly and the ultra pious. No, God has communion with all believers. All believers enjoy communion with God. Now that, my friends, is a great wonder. And I say that because of who these believers are. And who are they? What kind of people is the average ordinary believer? Well, they are sinners. They sin every day. Their sins are so many. There are sins of omission and sins of commission. There are sins of thought and sins of word and sins of deed. They are easily led into temptation. They do not love God or serve Him with their whole heart. They do not love their neighbor as themselves. They do not always make use of the means of grace the way they should. They do not always read the Bible or pray. They do not always strive to put sin to death and live in accordance with the commandments of God. Believers are poor, weak, miserable sinners. They lack many things, but they do have some things. They have a growing sense of their own need and unworthiness before the Lord. They have a holy hatred of sin, such that they strive to flee from it and put it to death. They have a love for God and for His church and for His people. They seek to walk according to the commandments of God and live to His glory. Well, such people have fellowship with God. They enjoy a relationship of favor with God, a relationship of deep personal intimacy. Now, someone says, how is that possible? Well, consider that under our second point. How is it possible for sinners like you and me, ordinary believers, to have communion with the triune God? Well, my friends, in and of ourselves, it's impossible. And why do I say that? Well, I say that because we are sinners. And as sinners, we can have nothing whatsoever to do with God. And He can have nothing whatsoever to do with us. You see, sin brought about a separation between God and man. Before the fall into sin, man enjoyed perfect fellowship and communion with God. God walked and talked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. But the fall brought an end to this. Now, instead of communion, there is separation. Instead of friendship, there is enmity. Man was thrown out of the garden, and God sent an angel with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. The Apostle Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 2, verse 12. There he writes that before our conversion to Christ, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. My friends, such is our condition by nature. We are aliens. We are strangers, completely cut off from God. There is a huge chasm between God and man, and no one can cross over it. How then can we have communion with God? Well, the answer is Christ. Christ is the bridge that crosses over the chasm between sinners and God. Paul says as much in the very next verse in Ephesians 2, verse 13. He says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, are brought close, are brought near by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Paul here is speaking about the Jews and Gentiles. He's saying that for centuries a wall of partition existed between the Jews and Gentiles. The Jews hated the Gentiles and the Gentiles hated the Jews. But now, he says, in Christ, this wall, this partition has been broken down. Now Jews and Gentiles are united together in the same church. What is more, Christ has effected peace between God and man. He says, verse 16 and 17, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. Paul here speaks of reconciliation. As a result of the fall into sin, man came to be at war with God, and God came to be at war with man. But in Christ, God and man are reconciled. There is reconciliation. How do we explain this? Well, Paul says the answer is the cross. When Christ died on the cross, He propitiated, He assuaged the wrath of God against sin. He took it upon Himself, and the result is peace. Peace. Not only between Jew and Gentile, but also between God and man. This, my friends, is graphically illustrated in the rending of the veil in the temple. You know that the temple was divided into two rooms. There was, first of all, the holy place, wherein was the table of showbread and the candlesticks. And then there was the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And there stood the Ark of the Covenant of God. And between these two rooms, there was a thick curtain, which was beautifully embroidered. The curtain was a reminder that no one was permitted to come into the most holy place. The priests were permitted to come into the holy place, but no one was permitted to enter into the most holy place. And why not? Because it represented the dwelling place of God, and no sinner can stand before God. There was only one person who was allowed to go into the most holy place, and that was the high priest, and then only once per year on the Day of Atonement, and then only with the blood of sacrifice. But when Jesus died, the Gospels tell us that this thick curtain, dividing the holy place from the most holy place, was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Why is that detail recorded in the Gospels? Well, it's recorded to illustrate the effects of the redeeming work of Christ. Before Christ died, there was a separation. There was a barrier between God and man. And as a result of this barrier, God could not have fellowship with man, and man could not have fellowship with God. But when Christ died, when he gave up his spirit, this barrier was removed. The entire veil was ripped in two from top to bottom. And the result is there is peace between God and man. God and man are reconciled. We may enter into the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ. Fellowship with God is at last restored. Now, this is why John can say that we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. It is because of the reconciling work of Christ on the cross. Because Christ died, the communion we had with God before the fall can be restored. Now, to be sure, we will never experience this communion perfectly, and we will see that later in this series. There will be times of darkness. There will be times when the Lord seems to hide his face from us. But we will experience flashes of it, until one day, when the Lord returns in glory, we shall experience it fully and completely, when we sit with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb and live and reign with him forever. Oh, my friends, do you see how necessary is the work of Christ? Apart from Christ, there is no life, only death. Apart from Christ, there is no joy, only sorrow. Apart from Christ, there is no blessing, only cursing. Apart from Christ, there is no fellowship, only enmity. Apart from Christ, there is nothing. Communion with God, therefore, is possible only in Christ. Now, what are the privileges of this communion? We look at that under our third and final point. Those who have communion with God enjoy inestimable privileges. First, they have the privilege of having God the Father as their provider. As the first person of the Holy Trinity, God the Father provides us with everything that we need. He provides us with everything we need for the body, food and drink, shelter and clothing, health and strength. He provides us with everything we need for the soul as well, his word, the sacraments, the church, access to his throne, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we could go on. When we have fellowship with the Father, then we have every reason to believe that he will look after us. He will provide us with everything that we need. But the Father does more than this. He not only provides for us, but he also directs all things to accomplish his purposes. This is beautifully expressed in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 10, question and answer 27. There the question is asked, what do you mean by the providence of God? And the answer is this: the almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he upholds and governs heaven, earth, and all creatures, so that herbs and grass, rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches and poverty, yea, and all things, come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Oh, what a comfort this is for the child of God. The fact that God directs all things to accomplish his purposes means nothing in this life happens by chance. Whatever happens to us in this life, even the so-called bad things, a sickness, the loss of a loved one, or some other kind of trial or hardship, it is all the outworking of the decree of God and is meant for our good, even if we do not see it at the time. That gives us strength to endure and to continue to trust in God, even in the midst of great challenges and afflictions. Secondly, those who have communion with God have the privilege of having God the Son as their Redeemer. The special function of the Son within the Trinity is to redeem sinners from sin. And that's what the Son does. He redeems sinners from sin. He did this by dying on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. And not just some of our sins, but all of our sins. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins. our original sin, our actual sins, our sins of omission, our sins of commission, our sins of thought, our sins of word, our sins of deed, they are all washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. But that's not all. Christ not only takes something away, he also adds something. And what does he add? He adds his righteousness. The moment a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of his salvation, the Lord Jesus imputes or transfers his righteousness to the sinner, such that he stands before God as though he had never sinned and kept all the commandments of God perfectly. That means when he stands before God on the day of judgment, God will no longer see his sin. He will see only the perfect righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, and on that basis, freely and gladly, welcome him into his kingdom. Thirdly, those who have communion with God have the privilege of having God the Holy Spirit as their sanctifier. To sanctify means to make holy. And that's exactly what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. He makes him more and more holy. He does this in two ways. First, by convincing him and convicting him of sin. Before his conversion, the child of God does not know what sin is, nor does he care. He lives his life the way he wants to live it. But when the Holy Spirit works in his heart, he sees his sin for the first time. He realizes that sin grieves God and disrupts his fellowship and communion with him, and that causes him more and more to hate it, to flee from it, and to put it to death. But secondly, the Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer by creating within him a love for the law of God and a desire to keep this law. This too is something that man has no interest in by nature. By nature he hates the law of God. It condemns the things that he loves to do. But when the Holy Spirit begins to work in our heart, we see the law is not something negative, but as something positive. It becomes for us a guide for thankful living, a way we can express our gratitude to God for all that he has done for us. And over time, we come to love the law of God and strive to keep the law of God to the best of our ability. Now, to be sure, we will never succeed in this. Even the godliest of God's people have only a small beginning of this new obedience. What is more, sin will cling to him throughout his entire life. But this is what he will strive to do. He strives to keep the law of God and to glorify him in everything. We see, therefore, that having communion with God affords inestimable blessings and privileges. It means having God the Father as our provider, God the Son as our Redeemer, and God the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier. Child of God, do you see that this morning? Sometimes we do not. We see only our sins and our shortcomings. We see only the things that we should be doing and are not doing, or the things that we should not be doing and are doing. And the result is we fail to realize how privileged we are. We fail to realize, our sins and shortcomings notwithstanding, we fail to realize that we have fellowship with the triune God. We have a relationship of close, personal intimacy with God. Now, to be sure, as I've already said, we do not always experience this. More often than not, it seems there's only darkness and isolation. But whatever we may or may not experience, the fact remains that the believer has fellowship with God. And because we have fellowship with God, we have God the Father as our provider. We have God the Son as our Redeemer. And we have God the Holy Spirit as our sanctifier. But what about those of you who are not in Christ this morning? Oh, my friends, you do not share in these blessings. You do not have the Father as your provider. You do not have God the Son as your Redeemer. You do not have the Holy Spirit as your sanctifier. And why is that? It's because you have no fellowship with God. You have fellowship with the devil. You love the things that he loves. You do the things that he does. And as long as you do not change, as long as you remain yoked to him, as long as you do not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not partake of any of these blessings. You will die and perish in your sins. And therefore, I urge you this morning, repent. Break free from the devil. Turn your back on him once and for all. Oh, but you say, I cannot. He's too strong for me. That is true. But there is one who can help you. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is more powerful than the devil. He bruised his head. He cast him out of heaven. And one day he will cast him into the bottomless pit, and there he will remain to all eternity. Oh, look to Jesus then. He is able and willing to help. He is able and willing to redeem. He is able and willing to bring you into fellowship with God and to plant within you a new song. And how does that song go? It goes like this in sweet communion. Lord, with thee I constantly abide. My hand thou holdest in thy own to keep me near thy side. Thy counsel through my earthly way shall guide me and control. And then to glory afterward thou wilt receive my soul. To live apart from God is death. 'Tis good his face to seek. My refuge is the living God. His praise I long to speak. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not members of such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, and Lacombe. It's always a great encouragement to us to hear from our listeners. If you've been blessed by the message you have heard this morning, or if you would like a free CD of the message, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me direct at area code 403-553-3400. For your information, these messages are now being posted on the Internet. Enter www.sermonaudio.com in your search engine and search on the Banner of Truth. If you are in the Calgary area, our church is located right across from the Blackfoot Inn on the corner of Blackfoot Trail and Glenmore Trail. For directions to the church, please call the church office at 254-6591. That's 254-6591. If you would like more information about our churches, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.